Continue our series this morning in Revelation. It's our final week looking at the seven letters to the churches in Revelation. And I have loved this series as God has revealed more of himself. He's spoken to many of us. He's spoken to me as he has revealed more of who he is, and he has renewed some of the areas of our lives that have been dead. What God is always doing, revealing and renewing. And the heart of this whole book really is the victory of Jesus. Jesus overcoming sin and death. Jesus overcoming the enemy. Jesus overcoming the trials in this life. And that great promise that he will be with us until the end. And until that day when he stands up again from his throne, he gets on that white horse and he comes back to the earth. And there will be a battle, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. And those of us who love him will be with him forever. It's a book of great victory. But it's also a book of God continually trying to reach his people. We see it right throughout Revelation that God continues to give opportunities for people even till the end to put their hope and their trust in him. And these seven letters are the same. God is speaking to the churches to say, come back to me. Come back to me. Don't be distracted. Don't be persuaded otherwise, but come back to me, because God is the God of the second and third and thousandth chance. His grace welcomes us time and time again. But at the heart of the letters to these churches, through the rebuke, through the challenges, is really the heart of God's love. It's the discipline of a father who wants the best for his children. Proverbs 3:11-12 says, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in. Maybe sometimes in life we go through really difficult moments, and it's only afterwards when we look back and we say, I can see God was teaching me something through that, the discipline of the father to a child. 1 Corinthians 11:32 says, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. The discipline, the rebuke of God that we see to the letters to the churches in Revelation, and maybe in our own lives. Why? So that we don't perish, because God loves us and he wants us to have that eternity with him. But this morning we're in Thyatira. We're 35 miles between Pergamon and Sardis. And Thyatira was a town that was famous for dyeing cloth, especially purple cloth. And you may know that purple was the color that was worn by the kings and the nobility. So it was a town that often rubbed shoulders with the high and mighty, yet it was a town that was a working class town. It was a very secular town and a very secular mindset. And the church there was only young. But that secular mindset had led one of the teachers of the church there to begin teaching the church that it's okay to live a life mixing culture and society and the way that society is doing things, along with being a Christian. And what we see this morning is that Jesus has some pretty strong words to say about that. So why don't you join me in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. We're going to read together from verse 18. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira,
To you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what I have until I come. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. The one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. I will also give that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. On the 24th of August, 1998, the Manic Street Preachers reached the top of the charts by selling 156,000 copies of their single, If You Tolerate This, Then Your Children Will Be Next. And I know a few of you are thinking, that was 20 years ago. Don't we feel a bit old now? If you tolerate this, then your children will be next. And if we were to sum up the message Jesus is giving to the church in Thyatira, it's just that. If you continue to tolerate this, if you continue to tolerate false teaching, if you continue to tolerate the notion of living a life that is doing whatever culture says instead of what God says, then the reality is your children will be next. Because we can't live a life that is half-hearted for God and expect the generation to follow to be inspired to follow him. We've got to live wholehearted lives for Jesus. We can't dig out of an empty well. We need to ensure that we are living wholehearted lives for Jesus in order that we will be able to share that with the generations and those who come and join us after us. The church had started so well. They were doing great. Verse 19, Jesus says to them, I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. They were doing so well. But then they got it so wrong. I wonder if they got so caught up in doing the things that they forgot about the relationship. You know, maybe if we were to say, hey, there's a work party on tonight, maybe we'd all turn up, maybe we'd all be cleaning the windows and brushing the floor and serving. But we say, hey, there's a prayer meeting on tonight, there is. And how many of us turn up for that? Someone once said, you measure the spirituality of a church by how many attend its prayer meeting. We meet tonight at 7 o'clock to pray, by the way. But on a serious note, I wonder if the church in Thyatira had got so busy doing things for God that they had forgotten about relationship with God. So if you're writing points this morning, our first point is going to be this. What you put up with, you will end up with. What you put up with, you will end up with. Thyatira was a young church. They had a real love for Jesus, a real passion. We saw that they were working hard. They were doing great things for God. Their service, in fact, was better than it had been in the past. However, they'd allowed the teaching of a false prophet, a false teacher called Jezebel in. And the problem was her teaching had chipped away at their faith. They continued doing good deeds, but the heart wasn't there. They continued to serve really well on one hand, but for some of them, they were also living a life Monday to Saturday that wasn't living up to their life on a Sunday. They did great work for God, but the heart wasn't there. I remember when I learned to drive, when I was 17 years old, I remember my driving instructor was called Jim, and my driving instructor did all kinds of things that driving instructors aren't really supposed to do, like he took me down the motorway, and through the tunnel, because he said it's better for you to learn on roads that you've never driven on before. And he used to get me to pull up on the side of the road, and I would pull up at the curb, and he would jump out and say, I'm going into the shop to pick up a paper. You do a three-point turn in the road, so we're facing the right way afterwards. Isn't that shocking? But I also had my dad. My dad used to kind of teach me things. He'd pick me up from work. I was a chef in a pub about a mile away, but my dad would come and pick me up in the car, and I would then drive the long way home, and my dad would be giving me different advice on like when to change gear and how to do things, forgetting that he learned to drive like 30 years beforehand. And I remember at my driving test, because all the best people didn't pass first time. Or second time.
Third time.
But I can remember the first time I failed my test being just bitterly disappointed. And if you think about my driving instructor, it's no reason why. But I remember the second time just being gutted. And I remember saying to the driving instructor, the driving test examiner, what have I got to do? What have I got to do different to what I'm already doing in order to pass? And you know, the church in Thyatira, they had teachers, they had people that were speaking to them about the things of God, but maybe they never went to the final examiner. And I say this as someone who stands on a little platform like this. Don't just let your spiritual diet be based on what people from the front say. Do you know, our role as people who stand here is to help us explore God's word, to inspire us that we would go and we would continue to read God's word. Maybe you've been to an art gallery and you've seen a fantastic piece of artwork and you've looked at it and you've kind of gone, oh, I think I know what's happening in there. And then when you read the little bit of blurb at the bottom from the actual artist, you realize it's something totally different. In our walk with God, do we just get our spiritual food from the front on a Sunday? Or are we learning to feed ourselves through reading God's word through the week, through investing in time in prayer? The church at Thyatira were just purely relying on a teacher who wasn't teaching great stuff. They didn't go to the author of life to say, what is it you have for me? What is it that we believe is right? They didn't look at the law. They didn't look at what they had. But to understand a little bit more about Jezebel, we need to look firstly at another Jezebel in Scripture. So if you would turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 16, we read about a king called Ahab. Now, the Jezebel in Thyatira, she might have been a genuine, actual lady called Jezebel, or it might have just been another teacher. And Jesus, via John, is using the language of Jezebel. And we'll understand a little bit more when we read this passage. 1 Kings 16, from verse 29. There'd been a succession of kings leading Israel, and the kings weren't leading Israel particularly well. And in that day and age, the king didn't just lead politically, but the king also led spiritually. So if the king led the people in a way different to the Lord, then the people would also follow the king. This is what's happening here. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel, and he reigned in Samaria over Israel 22 years. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to arouse the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than did all the kings before him. Ahab was a king of Israel. He should have married within the people of Israel. He should have lived a life wholeheartedly after God like King David had done. He should have led the people in worshiping the Lord. But he married the lady called Jezebel, a lady who he never should have married because she served a different god. And Ahab allowed the influence of Jezebel to be greater over him than the influence of the Lord. So Ahab lived in the day of Elijah. Wouldn't you have loved to have lived in the day of Elijah, seeing God do incredible miracles? Elijah and Ahab naturally didn't get on very well. But Ahab didn't allow the miracles he saw affect him. He didn't let the words that Elijah said affect him. He didn't let the law of the Lord affect him. What affected him most? Jezebel. And Jezebel led Ahab and the people of Israel not toward God, but away from God. They began to worship the Baals and the Asherah poles, the gods of the Canaanites and others. Jezebel led the people of Israel in spiritual adultery. And if we read a little bit more of Jezebel's story, if we were to read into 1 Kings 18, we see that she tries to kill Elijah. She tries to manipulate her own way to get Naboth's vineyard. She does all kind of horrendous things, and eventually she's eaten by dogs. There's a strong message here for the church in Thyatira. There's great symbolism here. An influential person, someone who has got to a particular place, but she's manipulating her way
She isn't speaking the things of God, yet the church are being drawn not toward God, but away from God. What you put up with, you will end up with. What are you putting up with in life right now that is affecting your walk with God? Where is it in life right now that we're just saying, well, that's just the way it is right now. That's just how we're going to have to get on with things. It is the way it is. In John 10:10, Jesus said, the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. The enemy wants us to live a life of, well, that'll do. That's good enough. I'll just squeeze in a bit of church here and a bit of God here, and I'll live my life this way on a Monday, and I'll live it this way on a Sunday. He wants to rob us of the freedom that God has given us. The enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I, Jesus says, have come to give you life, and life in all its fullness. What you put up with, you will end up with. Are we stepping into the fullness of God today? There's two main things that Jezebel teaches that draws the people away from God. From the second half of verse 20. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality, the first thing, and the eating of food sacrificed to idols, the second thing. I've given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. Two things. The first one, sexual immorality. You know, that may well have been an illustration, but it may well have been literal as well. In a society like that, in a town like that, and prostitution was rife, and it was always tied up with idol worship, being taken away from God, but also living a life that culture says is okay, but is different from the intentional plans of God, of man and woman being in a married relationship for life. But also spiritual adultery. Like the Jezebel of old, the Jezebel of Thyatira is leading the people not toward God, but away from God to worship other things. The second thing is eating meat sacrificed to idols. Now we see in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9 to 13, you can read that for your homework later, 1 Corinthians 8, 9 to 13, that Paul says about eating food that's sacrificed to idols. He says, well, actually, that's not a big deal because we believe that everything comes from God. We thank God. God is the author of life. He's the author of all things. He says, but I won't eat meat sacrificed to idols if it affects a weaker brother or sister in the faith. What Paul is saying in the Corinthians passage is that kind of anything's permissible in that sense, but if it affects other people's walk with God, if it draws people away from God, then don't do it. So the problem with Jezebel here is that for a young church, she's eating food sacrificed to idols, and for some in the church, they would say, well, she's eating that stuff, so it's okay for us to worship that stuff. What she's doing is creating and setting a culture of stuff which isn't okay. I wonder if the way we lead our life when we're not in this building shows people that it's okay to worship God, or if it's okay to live in double standards. God is really firm about this. The consequences of this are huge. Verse 22, so I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead, then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. The judgment on Jezebel seems harsh, but we need to remember that the church is the bride of Christ, and Jesus, in his great zeal, doesn't want anyone to get in the way of him and his bride. But there's also a clear warning here for us, that the offspring of half-heartedness is death. The offspring of half-heartedness is death. If we try and live a life trying to do everything that culture and the world tells us and just tie in a little bit of God, the result is death. We can't just base our whole spiritual walk in life just on an hour and a half on a Sunday morning. In the same way, for those of us as parents, we must never expect the Hope Kids leaders to do in an hour a week what we should be doing the rest of the week. We need to live wholehearted lives for Jesus, that the fruit of our walk with him will be life. What you put up with, you will end up with. What is the Jezebel in your life right now? What is the thing in your life that is distracting you from your walk with God? Maybe it's something obvious, maybe it's something physical, maybe it's something you're doing that you shouldn't be doing. Maybe it's the amount of time you spend on your mobile phone or on social media. Maybe it's personality. Maybe it's, well, I'm an introvert, so therefore I don't need to share my faith because I kind of live life within myself. Maybe you're an extrovert. I don't need to share my faith because I want to talk to loads of people, not just one person. What are the things that you make excuses for in your life today that draws you away from God, not towards him? What you put up with, you will end up with. Second thing, if you're writing things down, don't be distracted. There is a craze sweeping youth culture in Britain today, which is all about distraction. And I've asked one of the young people if they would come and show off their tool this morning. They were all busy. I don't know if you've seen one of these things, but they're called a fidget spinner. And the idea of a fidget spinner is that you, for those who struggle to concentrate and listen in any way, the idea is if you have something to fiddle with in your fingers, it helps you to concentrate and listen. He's been doing this all the way through the talk this morning. The problem is that kids in school weren't just doing this, but they were doing other things. Have you got any little tricks that you could show us this morning?
Sorry?
Have you got any tricks that you could show us?
Is it light up?
No.
The problem is that kids in school have been doing it on the nose, the chins, the foreheads, the ears, frisbeeing them across the classroom. And the one thing that was actually supposed to help them has distracted them. Can we give them a clap? Thank you very much.
James can do it on his toe.
Well, that is the reason that they're banned in nearly every school in Merseyside right now. A professor from the University of Central Florida said a couple of weeks ago, using a spinner-like gadget is more likely to serve as a distraction than a benefit for individuals with ADHD. The one thing that is supposed to help someone has become a great distraction. And Jezebel was a teacher who, in theory, should have helped the church to get closer to God. But what she had done was she had distracted them away from God. And society for us today in our nation is trying to get our souls. We just need to watch adverts on telly. We just need to look at the billboards. We just need to listen to other people who tell us that we need this thing in our life. We need to do a certain thing. We need a particular holiday. We need to buy a particular product for our life to be made whole. When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me. The message has sounded pretty harsh to the church in Thyatira, but there's a glimmer of hope. From verse 24. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. In a society that is trying to persuade us every other way apart from God, we need to be those in the church who continue to keep our eyes fixed and focused on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, as it says in Hebrews 12. We need to make sure that we aren't swayed by the things of society and culture. That's the lie that the enemy wants us to believe, that it's okay to live life one way through the week and live differently on a Sunday. But God says, focus on me. I should be number one in your life. Yes, we communicate the gospel relevantly. Yes, we shape our Sundays so that those who come in will be able to understand something of who God is. We change the method of how we communicate the gospel, but we never change the message of the gospel. Don't be swayed by the lies of society, the pressure to fit in. God says to those in the church in Thyatira, those who have held on, he says, well done. He says, I'm not going to burden you. I'm not going to make life hard for you. If life is hard, if life is burdened, maybe you're doing too much because society tells us we have to be doing stuff. When God says, hang out with me, get to know me better. Don't be deceived by the lies of society. Jesus knows it isn't easy. Jesus limited himself in the body of a human being, reliant on the power of the Holy Spirit as he was tempted in the wilderness by the devil who said, have all the things of the world. I will make all these things yours if you'll bow to me. But Jesus said no. He knows what it is to be tempted. I wonder if we're being deceived today in thinking that we need things other than God in our life to be made whole. On Becky's side of the family, we are blessed with 7 nieces and 1 nephew. Noah is going to be well and truly outnumbered. And when all of our nieces come to our house, it's just carnage. I don't know if you've ever heard the noise before of like boxes of Lego being tipped out And it's just a noise that once you hear it, you just know. You can hear it a mile off. And there would be days when our seven nieces would come to our house, plus Hannah. So there's eight girls under the age of nine in our house. And our old house, we had a conservatory, and it had like a sliding glass door. And the conservatory was like the playroom. But inevitably, the kids would be in and out and through, and we'd be in the kitchen or the lounge, and the kids would be tipping boxes out, and they'd be throwing cushions, and there'd be food fights and all sorts of stuff. I started some of it, I've got to admit. But this one day, we were there in the kitchen, and we heard this massive bang. And our eldest niece had been running in and out of the conservatory, and one of the other kids had closed the glass door. And she ran straight into the glass door. Do you know, the thing with being deceived is we think we're headed in the right direction, but we can't see that the door has closed. We can easily think that we're doing fine in life, that everything is good, that everything is rosy, that, well, it's okay. I'm doing fine. I'm doing things my way. Where we don't necessarily see that actually there are things in the way of our walk with God, that the enemy is trying to deceive us. Jezebel's name means deceiver. And if you remember rightly, when we first meet the devil in Genesis chapter 3, who is he? He's a deceiver. The enemy is trying to deceive us in thinking we need more than just Jesus in our life. All things come from God. He is all you need. Maybe the litmus test is this. If we're in a difficult moment of life, who do we go to for advice? Do we ask the King of Kings, the author of life, the creator of the universe? We can do that. It's called prayer. Or do we rely on our friends' advice or on stuff we read on our phone? Or do we go to Google before we go to God in prayer? Do we rely on the horoscopes or the newspapers or other things? God calls us to go to him first and foremost. He's not going to make life difficult for us. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And to the church in Thyatira, he says to them, "I will not impose any other burden on you." God's heart is for his people to be wholehearted in relationship with him. Are we wholehearted for Jesus today? Don't be distracted. Third and final thing as we come to close, hold fast to God. Hold fast to God. Verse 26, "To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations, that one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. I will also give that one the morning star." Thyatira would have known all about authority. They were a nation that dyed purple cloth. They would have sold things to kings and to nobility. They would have known what it was to be commissioned by a king, to work on behalf of a king. No wonder their deeds were so good. No wonder they were doing so well. They knew what it meant to have been commissioned by a king. And the church at Thyatira had also been commissioned by the King of Kings, like we are today, to carry his message to those around them. Today, Jesus commissions us, Matthew 28, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." We might not all be called to be evangelists, but we are all called to make the good news of Jesus known, to make disciples. And when we find that one thing that God calls us to do, hold on to it and do it to the best of your ability, because God pours his authority into us by the power of the Holy Spirit. He promises that those who are faithful to him will be victorious. An overarching message of Revelation, that those who are faithful to him will be victorious. Are you being faithful to God today? Are you being faithful to him? Faithfulness that comes from a relationship with him, a relationship where God says, "There you go, this is what I've gifted you to do, this is what I've called you to do. I know you can't do it on your own, but my son died on the cross and he's alive again now, and his spirit is at work in you, so you can do it not in your own strength, but in my strength. But don't forget to come back to me, to be refilled by me." Are you being faithful in your walk with Jesus today? Kev kind of alluded it with the children earlier, which is interesting, but let's never make our church gathering the only thing in life that we get by with. Our walk with Jesus isn't based on an hour and a half on a Sunday morning, but it's about a lifestyle with him. And I think maybe we need to reshape our mindset of church. Church isn't the place where we come to pray and to worship. It is. But it's the place where we come to be recaptivated at the presence of God. We pray and we worship in the life of the church that we would be recaptivated by Him, refilled with Him, so that when we go, our whole life is a life of prayer and worship. That we become filled up with the presence of God in this place, so that this isn't the place where we list our prayers, but it's the place where when we walk out of here, our whole life is a prayer, that every step down the street is a prayer, that we hear the nudge of God, that we see the person who needs help, that we are aware of the nudges of God. Why? Because we've been captivated by His presence in this place in order that we might go and be His hands and His feet and His mouth outside of here. When we grasp that, it changes things hugely. This is the place to be filled that we may go. And if we aren't distracted by the lies of the world, Jesus gives us His authority. He promises in Luke 10:19, "I have given you all authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy." He gives us His authority. Why? Because the Father puts His authority in the Son. And the Son puts His authority into us via His Holy Spirit. John 14, Jesus says in verse 16, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth." And verse 20, "On that day you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." Don't be distracted by the things of the world. What you put up with, you will end up with. If we want to go deeper in our walk with God, we need to invest more time in our walk with God. Don't be distracted by what the world tells you you need. The only thing we need is Jesus. All things come from Him, and hold fast to Him. He puts His authority into us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Just as we close and as the band come back up, I want us to just take a moment to just reflect on some of what we have learned through the letters to the churches in Revelation.